Good morning. It's good to be with you again, and I look forward to the Holy Spirit teaching us this morning as we break the bread of life together. Would it be appropriate to say what a week it's been since our last time together, and which for me now, remember, was before the election, so quite a week. And many of you sent some notes on Wednesday, both on Facebook as well as privately, saying, boy, what a timely message that was. I really needed that. And while I appreciate you saying that to me, let's also give glory to God because He's the one who laid that out. I was amazed that that's how it came out. But if you look back at the whole year, as we've talked about covenant, about being the ecclesia, about these characteristics of faith, about things not to do as we saw with the children of Israel, then the Lord has been preparing us for this day. And let me just say to you, don't be discouraged. It doesn't matter, and listen carefully to what I'm going to say now. It doesn't matter how the election turns out. We still are going to be walking in faith as His ecclesia. In fact, we may be even more important depending on the outcome of this election. So let's stand fast in our faith and continue to give glory to God. And so let's do that as we open our hearts to Him today, joyfully, no fear now. And we're going to go over that one more time today. So, Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your love. We give You glory and honor. And we say we belong to You. We are Your prized possession. And we don't have anything to fear, but we have every reason to look forward to what You're going to do in our lives, in us, and not only in us, but through us to impact the world. We look forward to the revival that is going to take place during our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's start by reviewing what we've covered last week. We talked about fearless faith, and we looked at John 14:1, which says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And we said, that's a command. It's something we make a choice of. Otherwise, He wouldn't said, "You let not your heart be troubled." But I want you to see that command doesn't stop there. The next part of that command is believe. And that needs to be more of our focus versus focusing on the part about letting our heart be troubled. Because that's going to put our eyes back on Jesus. We looked at Philippians 4, where we saw it says, "Be careful or be anxious for nothing." No thing. Worry-free, carefree. And then it gave us a list of items that we can focus on. We also saw that Jesus gave His disciples a command to go to the other side. We are going to go to the other side. And when they hit opposition and fear arose in them, Jesus just stood up and released what was inside Him. And the atmosphere changed. And that's the role we can play today. Particularly if you go in environments where fear seems to be rising up, you have authority over that. Release that peace that's inside you. We saw that in the original creation, there was no fear. Period. But when fear came on, when man sinned, and what happened? We got a knowledge of guilt, of punishment. And from there, it went on to everything that happened created that fear out of the uncertainty of the future. But we have a certain future. Ours is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. We looked at Isaiah 53, and we saw that we are redeemed from fear. We have His peace. He was punished so that we could walk in His peace. And so when you think about it, in the spirit realm, in our spirit, let's say, we were made righteous. In our soul, we were made to have peace. And in our body, then we walk in what? Health, as well as all our needs met. In other words, we are prosperous. We looked at the Amplified and saw that in Psalm 34, the fourth verse says, "I sought, inquired of the Lord, and required of Him, of necessity, and on the authority of His word." So when things come against us, this says we can inquire, and we can do it on the authority of His word. And know this, "And He heard me and delivered me from" what? "All my fears." And this is how we can live. And I want to close the review today by going back over Psalm 46, the first three verses from the Passion Translation. And it starts out, as you see, from the pure and shining one through the prophetic singers. Now look at this. God, you're such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. We're going to see some more of that today now. You're a proven help in time of trouble, more than enough and always available whenever I need you. So we will never fear. Even if every structure of support were to crumble away, we will not fear when the earth quakes and shakes, moving mountains and casting them into the sea. And then verse 3, for the raging war of stormy winds and crashing waves cannot erode our faith in you. That is the confidence, and I'm getting ready to lead into the next part of what we're going to be talking about. That is the fearless type faith that we can have. Now, if we don't have fearless faith, then what might some of the attributes of faith be? Well, that is the title of today's session. Confidence and bold. And we're going to talk about confidence and boldness, and then we're going to talk about as we remember. And you're going to see the importance of that confidence, of that boldness, and the remembering. Go with me, if you would, today to 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17. Now, as we start this, I want to start it with a focus on where we're grounded. So 1 John 4:17 starts out by this. By this. Now, let's look back at verse 16, because what we're talking about is this is true that we're about to read because of verse 16. And 16 says, we have come to know and believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, let me make a comment on that. We have come to know and believed. Now, you cannot read that and think, okay, I've come to know, therefore I believe. You have to believe the Word of God before you really come to know it. Faith is how we receive that love. There are also going to be times that come that which you don't feel like you're loved, but you have to what? Believe it. And on the flip side, there's going to be times when you have to love others by faith, when they may not be, in your eyes, the most loving back to you and the hardest to love. So now we've read that. Let's go back to verse 17. By this that we've just talked about, love is perfected in us that we may have confidence. So I want to stop. What is the basis of our confidence? That love which he has for us, and us having experienced and believing that love. That love is perfected in with it with us, that we may have confidence. And when might we have confidence? In the day of judgment, when others are running out of fear away, we can run to Jesus as he returns, run toward the Father, because of that great love and that confidence we have in that love, that confidence that of the redemption we just talked about from Isaiah 53. For our righteousness, our peace, our health, our prosperity. We have confidence in that all because of that great love for us. And then it says, so as he is, we too in this world are the same thing. As he is, so also we too are now. And what are we? Let's recount that. How about we're righteous? We're loved. We're peaceful. We're blessed in this flesh and in this world that we walk in. Does that mean everything is perfect? No. But it means we have the ability to overcome it. Overcome it. So we have to remember, we got to love by faith too, to walk fully in this that he's called us to. Now go to Psalm 27 with. This is a Psalm of David, and in my Bible, it's entitled A Psalm of Fearless Trust. And that's good, okay, because we're going to be talking about trust next week in what will be our last session in this series. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So can we answer that question? What does the New Testament tell us? We don't fear anyone, and there is no thing, nothing that can come between us and what? What we're grounded in, His love. It says, the Lord is the defense, and some may say the strength of my life. Whom shall I dread? And the answer to that question is the same as we just addressed. And then it talks about when things get tough. When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, and my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and failed. The Lord took care of them. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me. In spite of all this, I shall what? Be confident. Again, based on, put together, growing in that love. Confident in the love of God. Confident in Him. And we're going to see confident, equally confident, in His Word to us. Look at verses 4 and 5, because this is just too good to pass by when we're here. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. Let me just pause there. One thing that I have asked, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty, His delight, His splendor, His grace, His goodness. To behold the beauty of the Lord. In other words, to behold all He is. And then it ends up by saying, and to meditate. What is that saying? That we're going to think on these things. If we're going to think on these things, then what is our eyes focused on? Him. And not on everything else that's going around us. Verse 5, for in the day of trouble, and He didn't say there wouldn't be trouble. He said in the day of trouble, it'll come, but that's okay. He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. Now, where is that secret place of His tent? Psalm 91 talks about us being there in the secret place of the Most High. It is in His presence. And don't look at it as far away, because remember, you're part of that tabernacle now. And then it says, He will lift me up on a rock. In other words, He's going to place you up high on a steady rock where all this other stuff is going on below you. And in Psalm 91, verse 14, it also says, because we've known His name, He will set us, and the NASB adds this, securely on high. That's our position of confidence in the Lord. Look over at Proverbs, the third chapter. And we want to look at the 21st through the 26th verse. I'm going to read some verses to set up verse 26. My son, let them not depart from your sight. Now, it's talking about as what the next verses are going to tell us, His Word and His wisdom. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Now, let me just remind you, the previous verse we said was, I want to dwell with you all the days, and this one thing will I what? Seek. It says you desire it, and if you desire it, you're going to seek it. So there will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in the way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Sounds like we can walk confidently, doesn't it? Head up. When we lie down, we will not be afraid. When we lie down, my sleep or your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. So we shouldn't be surprised as things come against us. And here's why. For the Lord will be your confidence. Can I say it this way? For the Lord, He Himself will be your confidence. And He will keep your foot from being caught. So again, confidence in the Lord. But what else are we talking about? In His wisdom, the wisdom of His Word that He gives to us. Look also at Proverbs 14. And in Proverbs 14, the psalmist writes, "In the fear of the Lord, the reverence, the awe, the highly esteeming of the Lord, there is strong confidence." Not just confidence, but strong confidence. "And his children will have refuge." Isn't that just what we've seen in the previous two verses? "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." Now, I read that one and you say, well, that's not talking about confidence, but I want you to look at this. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. So if we take strong confidence and put it in verse 27 for the fear of the Lord, look how it reads. "In strong confidence is a fountain of life." Can I say that one more time? "In strong confidence, there is a fountain of life." Now let me define confidence. Three separate ones I'm going to give you. The first one says a consciousness of one's power, his ability to deliver, his ability to set us securely on high. The second one says faith or belief. Now remember, that's also a command just as much as do not fear that we saw earlier. Faith and belief that one will act. So let's take it to the Father, that the Father will act in a right, which we know He will because He is righteous, He is right, proper or effective way. In other words, we have confidence in His character. Now we've got confidence in His power, and we can have confidence in His character. And then the third one says a relation, and in your notes I put relationship in parentheses, but look what this relationship is, of trust and of intimacy. That knowing, that deeply knowing, and where does it go back to a foundation of? His love. God is love. Let's see this in Jesus. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse. It says, "But Christ was faithful." There's one of the attributes of confidence, I believe. Faithfulness is an attribute of confidence. "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are." So he's faithful over us. And we ought to be able to be confident in that. And look what it says. "If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." So where or who is my confidence placed in? Jesus. Jesus, and I can't say Jesus the person without saying Jesus his word as well. Look at verse 14 in this same chapter. It says, "For we have become partakers." Now let me just remind you, we are what? In union with him. In him and he in us. We have become partakers in union with Christ. If we hold fast. That sounds like if we remain confident, doesn't it? If we hold fast, the beginning of the assurance or our assurance. Now, that's the same word, confidence. So you can substitute those. So confidence is being assured. And how are we going to hold it? Firm till the end. That means all these things come. We're confident. Something else comes. We're confident. Something else comes. We're confident. Because we hold fast to Jesus, who was faithful over his house, of whose house we are. Now, let me give you an example to illustrate what I mean by assurance of confidence. If I asked you to tell me your address, and you told me, and I started trying to make you doubt, is the number sequence right? Is it Boulevard versus Street? You would be firm. You would hold tight to the very end of that argument, never wavering. In other words, you would win it because you are what? Confident that you know your address. That's the same holding firm. That's the same confidence we can display in our Jesus. In fact, he's more sure than our address ever will be, because that address is going away, and he never is. 2 Corinthians 3:4 sums it up very succinctly. It says, "And such confidence we have through Christ toward God." Now, we need to get this image in us that we are confident. "And such confidence we have through Christ toward God." And again, that union with it. And in fact, I want to read you the Passion Translation, and you'll hear those words again. "We carry this confidence in our hearts." Now, let's stop there. We carry this confidence where? In our believer. So we are firm in our believing. And where did our believing start? We have come to know and have believed His love. We carry this confidence, this faith, in our hearts because of our union, there's that word again, with Christ before God. Glory to God. Put together with Him, joined to love. That's the confidence that we have. Philippians, let's look at what Paul says about how he was confident. He said, "I am confident of this very thing," and I picked this one because it ties to us, "that he who began a good work in you," now how did he begin that good work? "In and from his love, will perfect it until the day of Christ." And therefore, I can maintain confidence through this time because I know that He is at work in me, perfecting that which concerns me, every aspect that concerns me. Again, Passion Translation. I seem to have used this one more in these studies than maybe in some others. "I pray with great faith for you." How can Paul do that? "Because I'm fully convinced, I am fully confident that the one who began his glorious work in you will faithfully," remember that tie to confidence we saw earlier, "continue the process of maturing you and will put his finishing touches to it until the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is our confidence. Hebrews 10:35, concluding this session, says simply, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence." And let me just say, when I think of confidence after studying this, to me, it just kind of pulls together all the characteristics of faith that we talked about. And that forms the basis of my absolute confidence. "Do not throw away your confidence," which what? Has a great reward. It has a great reward through our faith and our confidence we receive here and in the life to come. So I want to switch now from confidence to another attribute, and it's being bold or boldness. Bold or boldness. Now, as we start, let me just mention that the same Greek word that is translated confidence or confident is also the same word that is translated boldness. So you can almost look at these interchangeable, but I think it's worth talking about because there is a slight difference. In fact, we'll read some scriptures in a moment where I'm going to tell you New King James says boldness, and the New American Standard says confidence. But I guess I would like to say it this way. I see the boldness as a part that causes us to act because we are so confident. So boldness is almost an attribute of confidence, but I don't want to get too convoluted in that part of it. I just trust today you're going to see the relationship between these two. I want to start in Proverbs 28, verse 1. "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing." Now that sounds like fear almost, doesn't it? But the righteous, those in right standing with God, those who have confidence in Jesus and His Word, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Now Passion says it this way, "Guilty criminals experience paranoia even though no one threatens them. But the innocent lovers of God, because of righteousness. And that is why we talk and teach so much on the fact that we've got to know we're loved and we've got to know we've been made righteous. Because of that righteousness in Him, His righteousness in us, we have the boldness of a young, ferocious lion. Now, I want to add a caveat to that. This writes it and says, this is, we have that. And the caveat I want to make is, we have been made the righteous. We are lovers of God. We are the beloved of God. And boldness is ours if we will receive it and accept it. But we receive it and accept it more readily when we know we're righteous. Now, let's just face it. There are times when we've been very timid. We've not been bold. And King James actually says we've not been given a spirit of what? Timidity. Which is also translated as fear. So I want you to begin to see boldness as an opposite of that. No drawing back, but pressing and pushing in. Seeking Him. And that's the key here now. This is who I can be. But it's going to come as we mature, as he begins to perfect those things concerning us, and we willingly and aggressively seek to know Him. You cannot get away from that relationship portion of that. So let's back up. Why is a lion bold? Well, the lion doesn't know it in these words, but we would describe a lion as the king of the jungle. In other words, he's at the very top of the food chain. Now, that may not be a pleasant way to think about it, but that's the way it is. A lion is confident because he has confidence, or she has confidence, the lioness, in the ability to hunt and to kill what she needs to in order to provide for her family and herself. And do you know what? We should have that same confidence, for the Lion of Judah dwells in us. Now, He was the Lamb of God, but we need to understand He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. And that risen Savior is the image that's in you. It's not the one who was before the cross. It is the resurrected Jesus whose image we are made in. And what does that go back to? Me knowing the Word, me knowing the relationship I have with Him. So I want to ask this question. Are you righteous? And you ought to be saying with me, yes, I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then I would ask the question, should we? And the answer is going to be yes to this part of it. And are we bold? And the answer to that second part is also yes. Now, having said that, you should begin to see that boldness is not a character trait. There are a lot of things that I'm not bold on because I know in my flesh I don't have the ability. I would not want to be the pitcher in Game 7 of a World Series when I had to throw a strike. Why? Because I have no confidence that I have that ability in me. But yet, concerning spiritual things, I can be bold as a lion. Not because of me, but because of the One who dwells in me. Now, boldness is not arrogance. You may be perceived, or someone who acts boldly may be perceived by those who don't understand as being arrogant. But when you see someone act boldly, what do you know? When you know they are strong, godly people, you know they're bold because they're acting in the Lord, and you don't see it as arrogance. Boldness is this. It's confidence. It's strong faith. It's acting courageously. It's all the elements of the spirit of faith at work in you and me. Ephesians 3:12. Now, this is written about Jesus. Ephesians 3:12. It says concerning Jesus, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So again, our boldness is nothing to do with our flesh, but it's all to do with what? Our faith in him. It's through that faith that we can act confidently, because we're acting in his faith on his word. The Passion Translation reads, we have boldness through him and free access as kings. Now, let's just stop there. For many, it takes boldness to say, I'm a king on this earth. I'm a king and a priest. And you can't boldly say that unless you've been taught it. So you have to hear that word, let that word produce faith in you, and then what? You act boldly on it. And so we have free access as kings before the Father because of our complete confidence in Christ's faithfulness. Now you see how some of these scriptures that we've looked at are beginning to tie together. It's through our union with Jesus, me and him, him and me, being made righteous, being given access to the Father. When I believe that, when I know it, because of my intimacy with him and that word becomes alive in me, then that's the boldness that stirs up from my spirit and causes me to look at the devil and say, you are under my feet. There's not a question about it. That causes me, as part of his ecclesia, when I hear him make a decree, I can make that same decree, believing that my words are just as powerful in his words, just as powerful in my mouth as they are in the Lord's mouth. Now that takes boldness to stand up and say that. It takes great faith, great confidence. But oh my, when we do. Hebrews 13:6 goes on and says, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? That's being bold. There's no one, there's no thing that can come between me and the love of Christ. That's the boldness that we have. Let's look again at an example of boldness. And we're going to look at Acts 4, verse 13, at Peter and John. Now, you know, Peter, a lot of times, appeared bold, but he was more brash. So I want you to see, when he was brash, Jesus corrected him. When he was bold and said, you're the Son of God, he was acting in revelation knowledge. So boldness is acting in that revelation knowledge that we have. Thank you, Lord. Look at what it says, and I'm going to read from the New King James. Now when they, talking about the Pharisees and the leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John. So boldness is something you can see. Boldness is stepping out and putting your reputation at risk. It's stepping out onto the water. It's stepping out onto the Word of God. Now when they saw the boldness of John, Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. Now, why is that important? Because they could see that they were not acting that way because of the head knowledge and the training and their own abilities. So what they saw in this boldness was beyond what is able to be displayed in our flesh. And what did they do? They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know what people are going to say when you step out and boldly profess a declaration over them for whatever is concerning them? they're going to see, man, they've been with Jesus. They're going to see Jesus in you. They're going to see the light. They're going to see the glory of God in you when you step out boldly. The New American Standard, let me just tell you this, uses the word confidence. So I want you to begin to see. I don't believe you're going to be bold until you're first confident. And boldness is what allows us to step out when we have that full assurance, that full confidence. So let me say it this way, bold versus arrogant. Arrogance is about me. Boldness is about Jesus in me. Let me say that one more time. Arrogance is about me, but boldness is about Him who lives in union with me, Jesus in me. And I want to tell you, when you get bold, you will pray differently. Some of you who want to say, I want to be able to pray more effectively. Boldness, I believe, is a key attribute to it. Acts 4:29. Let me show you this example. Peter and John have come back to the company after they were told, don't do this anymore. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. And right after this, the healing of the man at the gate, beautiful. And also right after they'd seen that they were uneducated and untrained, so they knew they had been with Jesus. And look at how they prayed now. They've just come back now and been told, don't do this or more punishment. Now, Lord, look on their threats. He just said, notice their threats. He didn't say, take them away from us. Just notice their threats and grant to your servants, us, Peter and John and the others that were with them, that with all boldness they may speak your word. So do you see what they're doing? They're asking for more boldness to speak the same words and more that got them in all the trouble they were in before. Man, that's boldness. Once again, the New American Standard will translate that confidence. You cannot separate it. You're bold because you know. That's why also Hebrews 4:16 reads this way. And we're going to read it from the New King James, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then even on this verse, New American Standard will say confidently. Let us come boldly, let us go confidently to that throne of grace. Now, we're not coming to the throne of grace boldly because that's our nature. We're just brash and we just bust in or we're arrogant and just believe it. We're owed it. We're coming boldly that we may obtain this mercy and find that grace to help. That throne, that boldness, that acting in that confident way, I believe, is the true spirit of faith. Now, you can do this, and this is important. You can do this and be the most humble person of all the people that's in your circle. Just because you're bold doesn't mean you're not being humble. You're being humble, actually, because you're being bold. Because you're believing and acting on what the Lord said, you're submitting yourself to Him. And so your humility to Him will empower that boldness. You're coming to with the expectation that whatever needs you have are going to be met there at that throne of grace. Glory, glory, glory. So, confident and bold, as we remember. That was the title for today. So I want to go and talk now about as we remember. But it's not just remembering. What did we learn earlier? That when we believe, we will speak. And so it's remembering and recounting his testimonies. That's the way I want you to think of it. So let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verses 10 through 12. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been thrown down," or cast down. And then verse 12 says, "And they," I believe talking about saints on this earth today, "overcame him first by the blood of the Lamb." No blood of the Lamb, no ability to do these second and third things we're about to look at. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Second, by the word of their testimony. And third, they did not love their lives to the death." So remembering is the first thing. But the power in remembering, I believe, comes when we do what? When we speak that testimony, that remembrance of what Jesus had done. And that is the word of their testimony. Not what they had done, but what Jesus had done in and for them, and maybe even through them. Do we see that in Scripture? I believe we do. Look at Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, 'Do not do that, for I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus.'" So this angel now is saying, don't elevate me, don't worship me, because I'm just a servant to those who hold the testimony of Jesus. Now, do you see that angels then cannot hold the testimony of Jesus? They serve those of us who do, who hold the testimony of what Jesus has done for us, from the cross to every deliverance to everything he's ever provided for us. And then it says, "Worship God." And this next phrase is really key. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Testifying about what Jesus has done today sets the course for your future. It enables him to do the same and greater again in your life or through your life for others. The testimony of Jesus is that spirit of prophecy. And what is prophecy? Foretelling. And it's foretelling what is going to come about, or it's declaring that which is going to come about. So I want to just pause here and go back, and you'll remember with the children of Israel how they had some issues. And we told you then it was due to remembering. So I want us to go back to Psalm 78. And I want to encourage you, after we get through, take time to read this entire psalm. This is basically the study we've been doing on the 10 times, and now the attributes of faith, and what they did not do and how it impacted them. So I'm going to go in and pull out probably four sets of verses. You probably only have... No, we'll pull out four sets of verses here. I want to start in verse 5. This says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob." So he had works, and he appointed a law in Israel. So he had works, and he gave them his word, and which he commanded our fathers. Now, you can read that "which he commanded our fathers" and stop there and make it tie just to the first two, but that's not what it's really saying. It says, "He established the testimony in Jacob. He gave them to the law, his words, and which he commanded to our fathers. He told him, you need to do it. But what he also commanded to the fathers was the next phrase, that they should teach them to their children. And that still holds true for you and I today. One of my grandsons, who is second grade now, just learning to read well, every time they FaceTime us, he goes and gets, he calls it his Bible. It's his Bible account that's got accounts from most books of the Bible, short stories. And he says, I want to read today to you. And that's what he goes to read to us. Now that blesses me, because in doing that, he's recounting things. Then I can add to it. That probably doesn't surprise you. Verse 6 says, they should teach, or let me read the last of 5, then we'll go on with 6, that they should teach them to their children. Why? That the generation to come might know, might have that knowledge, even the children yet to be born, might have what knowledge? Of his works and his word, that they may arise and tell them to their children. And then you can ask again, why? That they should put their confidence in God. So how are they gaining confidence in God? By recounting his word and recounting his works. In other words, his testimonies of what he had done in times gone by for their people. And then look at this last phrase, last two phrases in verse 7. And let me just back up again. That they should put their confidence in God, or their hope in God, and not forget the works of God. So they're not unaware of them. They don't let them just pass on by, but they keep them in the forefront of their mind. And then this says, when they do, but keep the commandments, his commandments. So do you see that a basic premise for even keeping his commandments is having his works and his words recounted to us over and over again? That's how our posterity builds confidence in God, by us recounting what he did for us and those who came before us. And then verse 8 kind of puts an end to it, because you know they didn't do it. And he says here, don't be like your fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart. How did it not prepare its heart? Because they did not recount what God had done. And therefore, because they did not recount them to themselves, they did not recount them to their children. And then it says, in doing so, their spirit was not faithful to God. That's not us. That's not who we are made to be. Look down at verses 10 and 11. It continues on here and says, they did not keep the covenant of God, which was what? His words to them. And they refused to walk in his law. And then verse 11, so it's talking about his words in 10. And verse 11 says, and they forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. So again, words and works. Go all the way down to verse 40. Now you remember we read verse 41 time and time again about how they limited the Holy One of God. Now you've got a little better idea of what's coming before it. Verse 40 says, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Now we know why they did it. Because they did not remember and recount his words and his works. And here's verse 41. And again they tested him. And they did what? Limited, caused great pain to the Holy One of Israel. And then verse 42. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary. Now, what did he told them he would do? I will redeem you. We're going out. You're going to be fine. The enemy came. They forgot his words. He said, stand fast. The battle's not yours. I've redeemed you. I've taken ownership of you. You're going to be fine. And what? They walked across a dry ground through the walls of the sea on either side of them. They forgot that. Then what happened? They get on the other side. They don't have water. They come to Marah. They've sung a great song, but you remember, 3 days later, they've forgotten. We need to recount those things. The best way to do it is to have a thankful heart and to give thanks day after day for what he did for you yesterday. Look at 56, and we'll close this scripture with this verse. They tempted and rebelled against the Most High, God, and they did not keep his testimonies. And I had written years ago in my Bible, they had no memory of his words and his works. I want to conclude today's session looking at two scriptures in the New Testament. Luke 24, looking at some scriptures concerning Jesus. Luke 24, Jesus has gone to the cross. He's been put in the tomb. He's resurrected. And the angels are standing there talking. And look at what the angels speak. He is not here, but he has risen. So the angels tell them the facts. And then look at the very next word that's in this. Remember. Remember how, and that really means what, he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. And what he spoke was verse 7, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Do you see that they had not remembered his words? They had not remembered that his words will come to pass? Verse 8, and then, and they remembered his words. So as soon as they were reminded of them, they remembered. Now that doesn't mean they remembered from just a light case. That means they became alive in them. Now let's pause here. You don't have angels coming to you saying, remember this word Jesus said. But you have one living inside you in union with you in your spirit who is called to help you remember every word that Jesus said. Get in the Word. Become familiar with these words. And when you need them, the Holy Spirit will bring them to your remembrance. So these returned from the tomb and reported all these things these ladies did to the 11 and to all the rest. So remember his words. Do you know why the Lord told Joshua to meditate those words, to mutter them? So he would remember them. So he would get them deep down in him. And then we look at John 14, verses 10 and 11. Jesus talking. And this is, he's giving an illustration of seen me, seen the Father. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, so he starts where? With the words, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does. His works. But the Father abiding in me does his works. The words that I speak, the Father's words, and then the Father does what? The works. And then he tells them, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And if you don't believe that he's in the Father and the Father in me, then believe, he says, on account of the works themselves. Now, I want you to look carefully at this. He doesn't say, believe me because of the words. He says, believe me because of the works. But whose words were they? The Father's words. In whose mouth were they? The Son of Man's mouth. How powerful were they in the Son of Man's mouth? Extremely. And so we have the words which cause the works to come about. And so I guess in closing, I would encourage us today, remember and believe his words. and remember his acts, because his acts substantiate the words. That's why we don't want to just, why so many people have trouble with just seeing acts and they can't believe. Because they've got to have the words, because that's where the faith comes from. So again, today, confident and bold, not a character trait. Confident and bold because we remember and we recount his words and his acts. And remember, the testimony of Jesus is that spirit of prophecy. His words in your mouth will cause his works to be brought forth just like it did in Jesus. Now, next week, we're going to conclude this series. And what we've talked about today really is the last of the characteristics of faith. Because next week, I want to talk about trust. You're going to see a lot of similarities. You're going to see some overlap. But you're going to see some really key differences. So next week, we'll conclude this series as we look at how we are to trust. And I guarantee you, you'll be blessed in it. Father, thank you for your word today. Father, take these words that we've heard today, and we want to imprint them in us so that we can remember them. Holy Spirit, thank you for when we say, I need to know what you said, that you help us recall that. But you help us recall what we've already put inside us. And I thank you that we can testify of what you've done. And as we testify, we are declaring and setting a course of our life in the future. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. Now, this is also a time, this season we're in, for us to remain confident and bold as we remember. And for me, where I've been remembering is the children of Israel with their backs against the wall that second time with the Red Sea, with Pharaoh and his armies coming forth. And the Lord said, I'm going to be glorified through Pharaoh and his armies. We love you. God bless you.